The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Well, I can see y'all are building another building. You sold that big pulpit, and now you've kind of downgraded to this one here. And that's a blessing. I see you've sold your chairs. Now the staff have to sit out here, and I'm surprised the carpet is still here tonight. But I kind of feel like that high priest when he had the pomegranate bells and he was offering the blood. He couldn't sit down, and so there's no place to sit, and just a lot to do here. Kind of feel like that drunk. He staggered outside of a bar. It had been raining, and he looked down into a pool of water and saw the reflection of the moon, and he said, "How did I get way up here?" That's kind of how I feel tonight, and I do love your pastor. I love his family, and I was talking to him earlier just about just the blessings of God. Wonderful marriage, wonderful wife, his kids all serving the Lord, health, great church. And I'm just so proud of Brother Chapel and how God has used him and used you to encourage our nation. And thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for following him. And thank you for being such an exemplary church. As we come to leadership conference or as we send our kids here to college or the youth conference, you've been such a blessing to us. I just want to say thank you. There's a little girl in our church. From time to time, she'll write me a note. And at the bottom of the note, she'll say, "Your listener, Katie Rose." And I got to thinking, all of you folks are here tonight because you've been a listener. You've listened to God through your pastor these many years. And I hope you'll continue to do so. I think the Lord's coming soon. And it won't be long. We better be busy. I saw a little bumper sticker, Miss Chapel, on someone's house, and it said, "Act busy. Jesus is coming soon." And so I don't think you have to act around here. They will keep you busy. They will keep you busy. If you have your Bibles, let's open them, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, just a real different type of a message tonight. The Lord laid this on my heart, and Brother Fursell was complaining that it had 18 points to the Bible study, and he's thinking 1 minute each, he'll have to be here 18 minutes, 2 minutes each, he'll have to be here 32 minutes, and 3 minutes each, he'll have to be here 41 minutes, and he's got it all figured out. But I was just hoping he would get the point tonight. That's why we have so many points to the message. So we're in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and let's stand, if you're able, please, just for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and our subject tonight is this: why we lose the good kids. Why we lose the good kids. Now, we're not here tonight during this Bible study to bring up guilt or pain from the past. We're not here to try to major on anyone's failures. But each of us contributes to the future generation. Whether you're a teenager and you're helping other teenagers turn out right, or whether you're an older brother or sister and you're reaching down to your siblings and trying to help them make it, or you're a bus captain or Sunday school teacher and you're trying to help those kids turn out right, or you're a college staff and you're trying to help this next generation turn out right, or perhaps you're a parent or a grandparent and you're trying to help those kids make it for God. Each of us are rooting for the kids to make it. And so whatever age level you're in tonight, this will be something for you. It's not just for parents. Hope you won't turn it off and say, "Well, I'm not even married." But you may be one day, or you may meet a kid one day and someone that we could influence. Notice, please, how it starts. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. God is talking about changing a nation, and our nation could use changing. He says, "Hear, O Israel." So what we're about to hear could change a whole nation. "The Lord our God is one Lord." He's talking to each of us. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." I thought he was going to tell us how to raise good kids. Why is he starting off with us loving God with all of our heart? That's where it all starts. Because we have nothing to teach the next generation if we aren't in love with the Lord. And so that's where it is right there. We as parents, we want to turn out great kids. We better be totally head over heels in love with the Lord, because we can talk so much, and then after a while, they just see how we are. And then verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day," that's the Bible, "shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently." That word's not used a whole lot. It's like when you drop a contact lens and you're looking for it. It's like you can't find your child in the mall and you're looking for them, then you want to kill them. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them. And here's the only time we're supposed to talk about the Bible. When thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That's the only times we're supposed to be teaching others. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house with home interior and on thy gates. So he's saying that Bible, it's got to be in our heart, it's got to be in our eyes, it's got to be all over our house. We ought to love the Lord, love the Bible, and be teaching it all the time. So that's our text tonight. Let's pray. Father, bless the brief time we have tonight. Thank you for the privilege of this great church to be here this evening. It is such a miracle. I am so thrilled at what you're doing here. Help the people not miss, the new folks not miss what's going on here. I pray you'd apply the words tonight. Help me park on points that only need to be parked on. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've been saved for 43 years. I've been preaching since June 13th for 40 years. I've been a dad for 31 years, pastoring 27 years. I've seen a lot of kids come, a lot of kids go. Been in an independent Baptist church for close to 50 years of my life. So I've seen a lot. And maybe I've seen why some people make it and some people do not. By way of introduction, I want to just say this. Some young people did fine with lousy parents, and others did poorly with great parents. We've seen that. Sometimes a kid can have great parents and they do poorly. And others have lousy parents and they do great. For instance, Samuel. Samuel's parents dropped him off at the church when he was a young lad and said to the pastor, "Raise our kid." Probably a great motive, but probably not the way to do it. I'm glad people at our church don't drop their kids off and say, "Pastor, please raise them, and they can eat the Lord's Supper crackers and the leftover juice or something like that. They can bathe in the baptistry." I think of the three Hebrews. They were kidnapped and brought to Babylon. No pastor, no church, no parents, no leadership, heathen, and they turned out great. I think of Timothy. His grandmother and mother were both saved and godly Christians. His dad was a Greek, probably unsaved. Yet Timothy made it. I think of Joseph. He is led away and sold to the Midianites and no supervision, yet he turned out and changed his nation. Think of Daniel, again, led into captivity, and what a godly man he was. Absalom, his dad had a heart for God, man after God's own heart, yet he became a rebel and ended up dying in a tree. I think of Hophni and Phinehas, the pastor's kids, turned out to be evil. D.L. Moody, the great preacher, one of his sons turned out to be an agnostic. Billy Sunday one night was preaching a great crusade, and someone handed him a newspaper article that said, "Billy Sunday's son found drunk, publicly drunk, arrested." Billy Sunday fell to the ground, just held his chest, thought he had a heart attack, and just said, "Preach Christ." He was never the same after that. Great evangelist, but the kids didn't turn out right. I want to give you several reasons or several observations tonight why maybe the good kids did not turn out right. So let's take what we can, if you would. Number one, sometimes we get too old and tired. We get too old and too tired. If you want to look at the reference, it's 1 Samuel chapter number 2. It's Eli. He's in his 90s, I believe it is. 1 Samuel chapter number 2, and I'll read it quickly. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 22. Now, Eli was very old. Now, when God says you're old, he must have been an old man. The kids could have really said, "You old man," and they'd have been describing him. "And heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." And then he says in verse number 25, it says further down, "They hearkened not unto the voice of their father." Then we see in verse number 29, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in thy habitation, and honorest thy sons above me." Then we see in 3:13, just quickly here, 3:13, God says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity that he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Oft times I tell our church, grandparents do not usually make the greatest parents. Sometimes grandparents will have to raise the grandkids. You say, how come? We get too old and tired. You that are grandparents, you know what I'm talking about. Your grandkids come over, and after a few hours, you call and say, all right, I'm ready. Come get them. Granddaddy, swing me. Throw the ball. Hit the ball. Run. Chase me. Let's make the pie. Let's do this. After a while, I'm... There's a reason we have kids when we're in our 20s and in our 30s. We've got some energy and some stamina. When you're 60 and 70, it's just kind of like, do what you want to. I've seen in a store, Brother Chapel, I saw a grandmother's paddle. It had a stick and a pillow. You never see a grandparent bend over, kid him up, wail the devil out of you. Now, we parents do that when we're grandparents. Come to grandma. Don't let them hit you. Don't let them beat you. And so sometimes we just get too old and tired. Number two, influence unguarded. Influence unguarded. For instance, sometimes at school. We put our kids in a public school and do we know the teacher's name? Do we know their sexual preference? Do we know if the teacher curses or uses drugs? Do we know if that teacher's living in immorality with a boyfriend or girlfriend? Sometimes it's unguarded. A job. We let our kids get a job, and then we find out now what kind of music is going to be listened to and who are the other people that they're working around. Sometimes it's music. In their iPhones or maybe their iPods or maybe their iPads, and it's just unguarded. Perhaps it's television unguarded. Things are so different than when we were children. We had two channels when I was a child. I remember my mother turned off the TV one time. Some lady got into a bubble bath. She said, I never thought would ever see a woman taking a bubble bath on TV, and she shut it off. Now, it just takes one button on a computer. And there's vileness and immorality and perversion. Just takes one button on a cell phone. There's just so many avenues we've got to guard it all the time. Someone can walk by our child and say, what's your number, cutie? And get their cell phone number, and now they're texting our child. People are influencing our kids that we would never, ever want to influence our kids. Unguarded influences. Years ago, when we built a building in our church, and you've built many, they poured all the cement for the foundation, the cement workers. The last cement truck pulled out. I'll never forget it. And one rough, tough, tattooed cement worker just kind of hung around. I said, you need a ride home, sir? Everyone's gone but you. He said, no, I'll be here a few hours. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm guarding the cement. I said, what's there? I mean, it's not going to go anywhere. He said, oh, no. This is when people come by and ride in it. This is when dogs and cats like to run across it. This is when people like to put so-and-so plus so-and-so. I'm here to make sure that cement dries and looks great by in the morning. Our kids are wet cement. And the molds are being set. We cannot leave them unguarded until that character is set. Unguarded. Unguarded influences. I think of a pastor friend. I'd never name him. One of his daughters was going through a tough time. He felt like he could not trust her. She was a teenager. I asked him, I said, so what are you doing during these tough years where she's going through this stage? He said this, I have slept every night for 2 weeks in front of her bedroom door on the floor. Influences. He was guarding. By the way, she's happily married. She's doing great. Have you heard of Oprah Winfrey? Oh, okay, let's keep going here. Number next. Parents have to be the watchman on the wall. Get that, two words, watchman. So we're watching all the time. Who is that talking to you? Who is that? Who's that on the phone? What are you listening to? What's going on here? What is that? What are you watching on television? What are you researching? Or who you, Facebook? What's... Where the twig is bent, the tree grows. Their life is being set. Number three, just quickly here, idle time. And the reference is Dinah in Genesis 34, Jacob's daughter Dinah. The Bible said she went out to view or see the daughters of the land. She wanted to see how the daughters of the heathen lived. She wanted to see how they dressed, what they did with their time. She was curious about how the heathen lived, and she ends up getting abused, and a whole city dies because she had some idle time. Ezekiel 16:49, the Bible gives the reference. It says, hereby are, these be the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. I would think of Sodom and Gomorrah, the sins, you know, the first sin come to my mind would be homosexuality. It's not what God says. He said, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. Sounds like our country, doesn't it? No wonder we're so ripe and such a breeding ground for that type of lifestyle. Number four, I'll give you this one. Inconsistent days. Inconsistent days. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. The Bible says this is the time when kings go forth to battle. David was supposed to be out to battle, and he sat that one at home. Just one battle he sat out, saw Bathsheba on the roof next door. One time that we know of, out of wedlock, he has an affair, ends up someone gets murdered. And because of that, we feel like David never had the boldness and the authority to discipline his children. He felt like, well, I've got some things not right, so who am I to tell you to do this? So he starts losing his children. Inconsistent days. Folks, we never get a vacation to check out of parenting and rearing our kids. We can never have a time where we say, well, we're just not going to be in church for a while, and you know, we've just been real busy, and we're going to take 2 or 3 months off. That's just the time that the child's going to be tweaked. Not only that, but number five, quickly, sometimes they just never got the blessing. And there's a whole study and a whole doctrine of that in Genesis 27 where Esau and Jacob both wanted the blessing. Only one of the children got the blessing. And by that word blessing, we mean there ought to be a lot of affirmation in our home. There ought to be a lot of applause, just a lot of good boy, and I'm proud of you, and you sure are smart, and what a great job you did. And, oh, we're so glad God put you in our house. Every child in our home ought to feel like they're our favorite one. Not only that, number six, not getting the blessing. Next, not going through the dad. Not going through the dad. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6 talks about a curse that takes place on the nation. And it says that John the Baptist came to turn the hearts of the fathers toward their children, the hearts of the children toward their fathers. And that's the big gap in our country now. Children are normally not close to their dad because he's overworked. And there's an awkwardness there, maybe a lack of parenting skills, but that's important to go through the dad. Illustration. Years ago, we had a teacher when I was in eighth grade, and I went through a brief time of rebellion. I'd been hanging around Brother Whitman, I believe it was, so it wasn't my fault. And we had a teacher, his name was E.B. Burns. He was very emotional, and we not being interested in civics in his class, when he would call roll, we would switch up names. So he'd say, Chapel, and I'd say, here, Ray, here, you're not Ray, you're not Chapel. And he would just get fired up, just hot. Our goal was to get him to scream. He would just kind of go up like an elevator, and finally he would just scream almost like a tea kettle. And one time we got him on his desk. He actually stood on his desk and was just railing. I hate you kids. I don't know why I'm teaching. Man, we just pushed all his buttons. Next class came in. It was like, tag, we got him on the desk. See what you can do. And it was just kind of bigger or better. One day he looked at me and said, Ray, I'm going to call your daddy on the phone. I'm going to tell him how disruptive you are. He did. It was when, you know, all we had was the landlines. And I remember that phone rang and we're watching Leave It to Beaver or Gilligan's Island or something spiritual. And I picked up the phone and all I heard was this. May I speak to the father of Michael Ray? And I recognized his voice. And I couldn't think quick enough where I'd have said, you got the wrong number. But my dad says, who is it, son? I said, it's for you. All I remember was this. Hello, this is Tom Ray. I'll take care of it, Mr. Burns. He took care of it. I didn't want to be in my seat the next day. I don't want to be sitting down the next day. The next day when I came to class, how may I serve you, Mr. Burns? Would you like to empty the trash? How can I help you? He went through my dad. Why do we not turn out the good kids? Sometimes we don't go through the dad. Number next, just quickly here. Because we have a house divided. Jesus said, a house divided shall not stand. It was Isaac and Rebekah were not on the same page. Rebekah said, let's deceive your dad and put these skins on your hand. They weren't on the same page. David comes back rejoicing, shouting, the ark of God is back in Jerusalem. His wife Michal looks out the window and says, how foolish you looked in the eyes of the young maidens today. Weren't on the same page. Can I get some volunteers just for a moment? Well, the Christensens here tonight, are they out discipling or in the Spanish service? Can I use y'all just for a second, just for a brief second? And can we use this mic? And here's what we're going to have them do, just real quick. Yeah, please, it's right here. I'm sorry, right here. And I just want you to just read out loud, just for a second. Come on up here, okay? Brother Christensen, you're going to start right here in this verse. Ms. Christensen, if you would just start reading right there in that verse, all right? Kind of toward the microphone. Ready?
Go. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thy house forever.
I had a hard time figuring out what they were saying, weren't you? You know, when mom says one thing and dad says something else, it's just a mixed message to the kids. That's why it's so important what the pastor says ought to be what mom and dad are saying, ought to be the same that the leaders are saying, ought to be the same that we're just all on the same page. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Sometimes we're just not on the same page. I spoke to someone recently, and the man says, you know, my wife is not on the same page as me. He said, I was spanking one of the kids one time, and just all of a sudden, she runs in the room, rescues the child. That's why we've got to talk. We parents have got to talk. There's got to be communication. What do you think about that? Or what are we going to do about this? Are we going to let the kids do this? All the communication has to take place before the issues come up. Got to be on the same page. Number next, a house divided. Number eight, won't confront. Won't confront. Eli would never confront his children for their evil. David would never confront his kids for their evil. Let's just find out real quick. Some people are natural confronters. There's an issue, you go right to the person, you're ready to take care of it. Others are not natural confronters. Your pastor has a lesson. You're either a hider, we hide from the confrontation, a herder, we drop bombs and blow up everybody, or we are a helper. Okay? Let's find out. Natural confronters. You have no trouble going to someone who said something, take care of business, eye to eye, and deal with it. No problem with that. Would you slip your hand up? You're kind of a natural confronter. All right. Not a whole lot of hand. Brother Chapel, raise your hand, would you? And thank you very much. Let's put them down. How many of you, that does not come natural? We have a hard time with that. I have a hard time with that. Get this. I'm out soul winning years ago. I'm running upstairs. I'm making a visit. My cell phone rings. It's your pastor. And he says, Brother Ray, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm out soul winning door to door. He says, you have a minute? I said, sure. And he said, are we okay? I said, do what? He said, is there a problem? I said, no, I don't have any problems. He said, no, is there a problem between you and me? I said, Brother Chapel, look, just cut through everything. I have no idea what you're talking about. I have no idea what you're referring to. He says, well, let me help you. He said, our tour group was getting ready to schedule our summer tour from the college to come to your church. And one of your staff members said, Pastor Ray would never have anyone from West Coast come because he teaches at another Bible college, so I'm sure we would never have your group. And I said, Brother Chapel, this is the first I've heard of this. That was not me. I said, I will find out. Had three staff men at that time, three different Bible colleges. One was from here. So the first guy I asked, he was from a Bible college. And I said, I don't appreciate you answering for me. He said, Pastor, I have no idea what you're talking about. I said, didn't you take a call from West Coast and they were trying to schedule the tour group? He said, no, sir, I did not take that call. I said, all right. I went to the other guy. I said, I know it was you. And I don't appreciate Brother Chapel calling me And now, he says, I didn't take that call. I said, you got to be kidding. So my last choice was William Miracle, the West Coast Baptist College graduate from here. I said, William, did you take a phone call for me? He said, yeah. He said, I just assumed that. I said, don't assume. I called Brother Chapel back. I said, it was your guy that you trained that did it. Now, I tell you why your pastor has long-lasting friendships and a great name across the nation. He is not afraid to confront. There's an issue. He'll call someone. He wants to deal with it. Why? He wants lasting relationships. Matthew 18 says, tell him, not them. If there's an issue between you and... So we've got to confront. Years ago, my daughter, not going to name which one, it wasn't Faith. She was growing in love with some teenage boy in the youth group. Teenage boy, good-looking kid, from what I'm told. We men don't know who's good-looking or not. You know, I'm not going to walk, but first, so, man, you're good-looking. And so so this boy's starting to win her heart. He's in church all the time because he's in the Christian school. He has to be in church. Not a spiritual bone in his body. He's just there. He's not doing evil, but we don't see any of the fruit of the Spirit. And I said, in a charity, you want to be in the ministry? You want to serve God one day? This boy is not going to serve God. I called her in my bedroom. I said, we're having a talk. I said, you're done. It's over. No more phone calls. No more sitting with him in church. No more even hellos. I said, it's history. I said, here's the tissues. The tears started coming. I said, you want to be in the ministry? He's going to graduate. He's not even going to be in church anymore after he graduates. You watch. And I was right. She's married to a preacher boy. And she's happy. Sometimes you have to confront. Sometimes we see the ship going down and we just stand there and say, I wish it wasn't going down. Confront! Number nine, because we won't say anything. And the reference there is Manoah, that's Samson's daddy. He says, Samson says, go get that Philistine girl for me. I like her. And the dad never said anything. Manoah's name means quiet. There comes a time to say something. A daughter's come out of the house. It's time to go to church. They have so much makeup on, they look like a clown. Say something. Is this the harvest festival night? The dress is so short, you think they just forgot to put the skirt on. They just have the blouse on. What's going on here? Just say something. Let's keep going here. Number 9 or 10, we fail and quit. Well, one of my kids didn't turn out. I just quit. We're going to drop out of church. You know, no one ever sent us to Dad University and Parenting University. We're doing the best we can. I was in a car with a well-known pastor. He opened a letter from one of his church members that said something like this. Dear pastor, our daughter is now pregnant out of wedlock. Our son is on drugs. We are so embarrassed. We will not be back to church. We cannot face anybody. We'll still continue to tithe. We have failed. Folks, sometimes that's for a season. The kids, as long as they're breathing, there's hope they'll come back. We just quit. One way to fail, and that's quit and stop. Number next, no one is praying. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We have all the parenting skills, read all the parenting books that there are. We can have it all down to an art. And we can work on the outside of that child, conformity. But there's got to be someone that's working on the inside of that child, transformity. Amen. Remember years ago talking to Johnny Pope. Johnny Pope, the evangelist, the pastor now, he said, there was a time during my teenage years when I was about 15 years of age. I'd be out late at night. I'd come in after curfew and just right on the edge of the world. He said, I'd come into my bedroom and find my dress shoes in the middle of the floor. And they were wet inside my dress shoes. He said, I found out years later it was my mother claiming that promise. Beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. She was praying that God would use me and keep me clean and call me to preach. That was her tears falling in those shoes. It takes prayer. Hey, mom and dad, don't stop praying. Well, they're not making it. Just keep on praying. Someone's got to pray for them. Number 11, I believe it is. Wishy-washy decisions. Naomi and Elimelech, the book of Ruth. Well, there's no more bread here. There's a job layoff. We're moving. We make these big decisions like a move. Or we're going to pull out of church, or we're going to sit out this semester at college, or whatever it is. Those are huge decisions. I heard a great preacher one time say, sometimes people change churches like they change barbers. I don't like the way he cut it, so I'm going to go to a different one. This is your church. This is it. If I was anywhere near this place, I'd sink my roots in this great church right here. Number 12, sideways with the pastor. Sideways with the pastor. Sometimes there may be a decision you don't understand. There may be a message that steps on your toes. Just take it. Years ago, I was on staff. We had planned a youth trip to the snow. We had no snow in Louisiana. So that was going to be the big trip. Go to the snow. For Louisiana kids, that's a big thing. We were going to have to charter a bus. They were going to have to get all these snow outfits. And it was going to be about a 12 or 14-hour trip all the way to Silver State Youth Camp. And we're going to play in the snow. I asked the pastor I work for, is it okay if we do that? Yes. Yeah, great idea. So we're going to start fundraisers. And we did. We had the rockathons, jogathons, drugathons, drunkathons, just anything we could do to make money. We got 2 weeks from the trip. And the pastor I work for, just during the announcement, he said, open your Bible to such and such. We're 2 weeks from the trip. Kids excited. He said, and I don't feel good about the snow trip, so it's canceled. Okay, now, in chapter 3, as soon as he said that, all these dozens of teenagers' eyes just looked over at me. And then followed quickly by their parents' eyes that looked over at me. I'm beet red. That's the first announcement I heard about it. Tears are streaming down my cheeks. My wife was a ventriloquist for that moment. She said, why did he do that? I said, I don't know. As soon as church was out, we jumped in the car, headed home. Phone was ringing off the hook, didn't pick it up. I didn't know what to say. I was embarrassed. I was humiliated. My trip had been canceled. I'd lost any respect or credibility. The next morning, there's a line of teenagers in front of my office, and I said, I heard the announcement when you did. So I've got refund checks. Be glad to just hand them out here. We're not talking about it. Had an opportunity, I probably could have split a church. I figured the pastor did fine before I came. He'd do fine after I left. Maybe our bus would have flipped over the edge of a cliff and killed everyone. I don't know. Maybe God looked down and said, you're going to pastor one day, Mike Ray, so let me test your loyalty. By the way, it's been 35 years since that trip got canceled. I've never one time asked the pastor why he canceled the trip. My lawyer has asked him on several occasions. That's when CLA began. I'm kidding. Don't get sideways. Number next, by the way, if there's ever an issue between you and the pastor, and well, I don't agree with that, and I don't think you should have done that, go to him. It ought never be brought up at the supper table. Those kids ought to be able to look at you and say, Mom and Dad's for the pastor. Man, we got to behave. Man, they're all against, they're all for us. Number 14, let's skip down quickly here. We don't invest in our own. I'm for reaching the bus kids. I'm for reaching the Sunday school kids. But if I can only see 5 kids turn out, it's going to be mine. Noah got on the ark. Guess who got on with him? Mrs. Noah and all the kids. The miracle is not Noah built the ark. The miracle is after 100 years working with his family every day, they wanted to get on with him. Little boy one time was promised by his dad. His dad said, son, the circus has come to town. Daddy's taking you. I've been working too hard, too busy, so I'm going to take you to the circus. The evening they were supposed to go to the circus, the phone rang. The wife heard her husband talking to his boss. The boss wanted him to come into work and work overtime, very important. The wife says, so what are you going to do? He said, I'm taking my boy to the circus. But that's your job. She said, honey, the circus will come back to town. And wisely, the husband said, yes, it will, but boyhood won't. They're little, just a little while. We just brought our daughter home from the hospital. Now she's got three children, just like that. I'm going to swing them on the swing set. And just like that, I'm walking them down the aisle to do their wedding. Remember when I walked my little daughter Faith down the aisle? She had the longest train. Now I know why they call them trains. It's called wasted material to waste money on. Must have been 30 feet long, it seemed like, because she's so petite, so little. And man, when she walked in, it was like a princess. We got halfway down that church aisle, and I paused, and I leaned over, and I said, Faith? She goes, what, Dad? She knew I was going to say something real sentimental to her. I said, your dress is now totally in the building. And then I kept going. Number 15, why do we lose the good kids? Because we're just not any fun. We're just not any fun. They go to the drug party because it's fun. They go to the rock concert, it's fun. They go to the dance, it's fun. Our house ought to be fun. We are fundamentalists. And that's where we get that. I don't know if John the Baptist was fun. What do you think? Hey, jumping rope or something. I don't know what he did for fun, but we're just not fun. When my wife and I were first married, we didn't have a lot of money. We were unlike any other married couple. You know, most couples have lots of money when they first get married, but it was Valentine's Day. We walked inside of the hall. Is it Hallmark? That's Walmart. Hallmark store. You can tell how often I go. We walked into the store and my wife said, honey, look at this Valentine card. She said, if I had the money, this is the card I would buy you. And I read it and I said, wow, you are so good to me. I said, wait right here. I ran over and I picked up a card and real romantic. I said, come here. I said, if I had the money, this is the card I would buy for you. She said, you are so sweet. We have saved thousands of dollars through the years just that way. I came home from church one day and someone had given me a mug, a coffee mug. It had a rooster for the handle and it said, I rule the roost. I just set it down on the table. I said, hey, look, the church people know who rules this house. I smiled. She said, they gave me one too. She held hers up. It was a hen for the handle. It says, I rule the rooster. And so that is, sometimes we're just not fun. There ought to be a lot of laughter in the homes. What else? Quickly here. Sometimes, well, let me just say this as well. We tried to have one big trip for each of our kids before they left home. For instance, my daughter Charity, she is, pardon the expression, a Dallas Cowboy fan of all things. Raised out here, I think she likes their uniforms. Dallas Cowboy fan. I said, all right, I will take you to a Dallas Cowboy game. Dallas was coming in. They were going to play the Oakland Raiders of all people. Do you know what you call an Oakland Raider huddle? Drug deal. And so they think they're going to have a better team this year because 11 players are out of San Quentin on the same Sunday. So I go online. I said, man, I want to get some front row seats. Front row seats. Just really treat her well. And I did. We were on the second row of seats. I didn't know we were in the black hole where all the fanatics with the shaved heads and all the liquor and all the spikes coming out of them were there. So I took her to a Dallas Cowboy football game. My daughter Faith somehow grew up around this Ann of Green Gables, whoever that is. It must be a rock star. I don't recognize the name. I'm not quite sure who it is. But they had grown up watching these shows, and she said, Dad, I'd like to go to Prince Edward Island. So I sent my wife and two daughters to Prince Edward Island. Round trip, not just sent them there, but round trip. My son Jonathan heard I was going to go on my first alligator hunt. Now, I'd never killed an alligator. His old Cajun named Smokey going to take me in his boat out in the bayou. And so Jonathan was moping for 2 weeks. Dad, I've never killed an alligator. I said, well, I've never killed one either. I'm in my 40s. He said, can I go? So I took my son on the alligator hunt. My wife was so uptight. And it was before Swamp People TV show would come out. I'm on the boat and you're seeing alligators swim all out in this bayou and you're seeing their eyes. And I got one bar on my phone and I called my wife and she said, I said, we're here. She says, how's Jonathan? I was just in one of those moods. I said, he fell in the water. And the alligator bit his hand off. But he's all stitched up. I think he'll be fine. She was not happy. Years later, our daughter Faith had her wisdom teeth out. And I was out of town. I called to check on her. I said, babe, how's Faith and her teeth and the swelling doing? She said, the ambulance just left the house. They couldn't stop the bleeding. I said, what? She said, how's that feel about that alligator 4 years ago? So, sometimes we're just not fun. So Stephen, our son with Tourette's, we took him to Thomas Kincaid's 50th birthday party. He got to meet Kincaid, take picture with him, long story. Memories. They're here just a little while. Money and time invested in our kids is never a waste. Ah, the room is so messy. What a mess. They'll be off to college soon and that room will be silent. The towels will all be hung up. They'll all move out. They'll have their own kids and you'll wish they were back. Number 16, sometimes they're just wild grapes. And let's turn to the reference. I'm almost done. Here we go. I think if I add 8 more points, so Brother Furso gets at least 1 point out of the message tonight, since he was complaining about the Bible study being so lengthy. And, no, just kidding. Isaiah chapter 5, if you would, please. Isaiah 5, if you need to turn to it. Wild grapes. God is talking to the nation of Israel, and he's comparing them to wild grapes. Here's what he says. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved song, Isaiah 5, 1, of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine. And built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Verse 4. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. So God looks at the nation of Israel. He says, I've removed all the stones and things that it would hinder the vines from being fruitful. I've planted good grapes. I put up a wine press. I put up a tower to look for foxes and enemies that would stop it from producing. And then wild grapes grew up. He said, what else could I have done? Here's what he's saying. Some parents have prayed. They put their kid in a Christian school. They have lived the Christian life. They've brought them to church. They've lived consistent. They've done everything they were supposed to do. And the kids still turned out wild. Now, let me just say this. Parents and grandparents, you are not a failure. If you love the fire out of those kids and are still praying for those kids and they went south and they went wayward. Again, if they're breathing, there's still hope. Sometimes it was the kid. Now, I want to say this to all the young people. You ought to make your parents proud of you. You'll never know what it is for a mother to sigh at night and the tears escape her eyes, worried over a wayward child. Don't send your parents to an early grave. Don't put a gray hair on your parents. Don't make them worry about you. You want them to say, that's my kid. Make them proud. The Bible says, each of us will give an account of our own selves. We don't stand as families at the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be individual. God will say, how come you didn't make it? How come you didn't serve me? Sometimes they're just wild grapes. And then number 17, quickly. Sometimes because we do not have family devotions. I just taught on this subject a whole Wednesday night recently. I had so many comments. People said, I wish I'd have heard this 15 years ago. Pastor, I wish you'd have taught on this. I didn't feel like I could teach a lot on child rearing till all the kids were grown. So we don't teach our first sermon till we're about 70 years of age. Well, I guess he turned out. You know, the Bible's the Bible if all of our kids turn out or not. Here's what we did. There's different stages of groups here. So how do you have family devotions? Some people call it family altar or the Christian life. Why is it important? Here's why. Church ought not be the only place where a Bible is open. See, after a while, church is the place to talk about God and open the Bible. And then the Bible's never open and God's never talked about the rest of the week. Family altar is simply to carry it over so they realize it's 7 days a week. This is a lifestyle. So what do? You know, you first get married. My wife and I first got married, and I thought, man, I'm supposed to have family altar. What am I supposed to do? All right, tonight, woman, it's submission. That's what we're teaching on. I mean, what do? Read her the Bible storybook. We're starting, you know, this is Adam and this. So we had kind of three stages. One, if you're married and have kids, or just have a baby, we just read the Bible and prayed. That's all we did. We'd read a page, say, anything we need to pray about? All right, let's pray. So at least the little kid saw, here's a Bible. At least you're trying. Second stage, when the kids got where they were young, we would read a Bible storybook, we'd read a story, and maybe a verse in the Bible, then we'd do some games, good and bad. Jezebel, bad. Ahab, bad. John the Baptist, good. Brother Chapel, bad. No, good, 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 good. We would do the obedience game. Stand up, turn around, stand up, turn around. So we had little games like that. We'd play Who Am I? All right, I'm the one that got swallowed by the whale. Jonah! So we made it fun. It wasn't a prepared sermon. It was one page in the Bible storybook. So at least it was, hey, this Christianity, it's all the time. Now, we never had family altar if there was a church function. So we wouldn't come home from Wednesday night. Hey, we're home. Hey, you sit down again. Open the Bible one more time. So we never had family altar Sunday night, Wednesday night, or soul winning night. We just didn't. Now, I'll be honest. Sometimes we missed. We failed. Sometimes we'd go 2 or 3 weeks, and I'd say, man, I'm a lousy dad. I can't even keep family altar going. Sometimes we got busy. Just pick it back up and just keep going. Third stage, with the teenagers, we would go through Proverbs. Once we had junior hires or high schoolers, we said, okay, we're just going to start here in Proverbs. And I just park at something I just wanted to teach on, life, their friends, their future, the importance of purity. And sometimes if there was an issue with the kids, we'd just kind of park on that. That's what we did. Just a thought. Just a thought. And then last, David knew what to do. David knew what to do. Flip over here, if you will, just for a moment. This is a very encouraging passage. 2 Samuel chapter 23, if you would. 2 Samuel chapter 23. I asked my wife several years ago, I said, you know, I'm thinking about writing a book on marriage. What do you think? She says, not yet. Not yet. It's encouraging, isn't it, Ms. Chapp? She goes, not yet, not yet. I said, I think, you know, we need to write a book on child rearing. She says, no, not yet, not yet, not yet. So here it is, 2 Samuel 23. This is the end of David's life. Notice how positive he is. And he had so many ups and downs. His daughter was abused. His son was killed in battle. His another son was murdered. And he had an affair and this and that. His best friend died. His king died. And so here it is, 2 Samuel 23. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob. Notice how he ended. And the sweet psalmist of Israel said, notice how positive. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the day. So David's bragging on God. He's my light. He's my strength. He's blessed me. He's helped me. And then look at verse 5. Although my house be not so with God. See the negative? David says, God is everything to me. God is awesome. He is something else. But my family didn't feel that way. You know, sometimes, folks, you are going to be the one that loves God with all of your heart, and you're going to come home to a household that doesn't. In some cases, it's one person spiritual, the other one's not. Some cases it'll be teenagers coming to church and their parents don't even come. So what do you do if you have no one to go home to and share what God has given you? Notice what David did here. 2 Samuel 23 and verse number 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. David said, I couldn't share it with the family. They wanted nothing to do with God, but guess what? Sure did have some Christian friends. What do you do until the whole family gets on the page of loving God with all their heart? You get some strength from some people in this congregation. That's what you do. I'm done with this. My mother got saved, and we were in church. Every church service, she'd just say, get in the car. My dad claimed to be an atheist, didn't go to church for 4 years. My mom just made friends at church, tried to raise us kids. Why the good kids turn out, why the good kids don't. I don't know what area you're in right now or what stage. Every one of us ought to be committed in helping some kid turn out. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of serving you. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for these principles and so many illustrations. Thank you for the grace that you have given any of us. It's a miracle, really, any of us have turned out. Some, no one would have bet on us. Others, everyone's betting on us. I pray that you would help us take these principles and use them to invest in our kids and other people's kids as well.